Please turn to John 13. In John 13 through 17, we stand, as one pastor put it, on holy ground, as our Lord taught those who were his own, whom he had called out of this world. He taught them what we call the upper room discourse, or the upper room teaching. And it begins not with a teaching, but it begins with a demonstration, which we will read about now. A demonstration and an explanation. John 13, 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed all their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul tells us in Philippians something of our Lord. He has several, what you might call, mini hymns in his writings. His little hymn he has in Philippians is in the middle of chapter 2. And as he is telling us how we ought to live with one another, he goes through along, and I'm just going to read a couple of parts of it, of describing our Lord Jesus. It says, "He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." He goes on to take us to the cross, but it says he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We see that today in this story that I just read to you. The washing of the feet. I pray by God's Spirit he will not let me get in the way of a wonderful story that on some level speaks for itself. But let's look at it just for a few minutes and see what God might do for us and through us and in us as we consider it. This very familiar passage once again today. In the first three verses, John gives us some background. What I've said here, what Jesus knew. What did Jesus know that John wants us to know before he begins to unfold for us that entire episode in the upper room? Well, he knew his hour had come. Y'all know it continually, he says, my hour has not come, but now it's come. He knows the cross looms. His hour has come for him to complete the work he is come on this earth to do for us. We're told that in verse 1. It's also his hour to depart out of this world. He knows, I'm going to go back to my Father, but I'm going to go through the cross. That's before him. When I go back to my Father, that's my door. The door through which I will return to my glory. And although we see his glory, his full manifestation, the full part of his glory, will be through a cross and a tomb. So he knows he's going back to the Father, but he knows he's going to go through the cross. He knows, we're told in verse 2, that Judas was betraying him. One of his own. One of his men. He knows it. One of his own. He invested his life. He's going to betray him. He knows, verse 3, all things are given into his hand. He knows he's the king of the world, the king of the universe, the one through whom all things were made. And he knows that he's going to return. Once again, and it emphasizes that, to the right hand of his Father. So what does he do? What is the one who we're told knows all of this and knows that he is the king of all kings? Well, we're told, still in these first three verses, in the middle, at the end of verse 1, that having loved those who were his own, he loved them to the end. We can take this a couple of ways. He loved them all the way to the cross, but also he's going to show them, another translation says, show them the full extent of his love. He's going to demonstrate his love for them just shortly, as we're going to see. That's what the King of Kings does. When he knows all that he knows about himself, he turns and he loves those whom God had given him out of this world. And so we see his love both culminating and commencing. One part of his actions on our behalf are going to sort of come to an end as he completes his work on earth. And yet, in this foot washing, and then in the cross, he also begins. You might say we could say the new covenant. The old covenant being fulfilled, the new covenant. So his love is, we're just seeing it in a remarkable way. As one chapter closes and another chapter opens, you might say, for us, of the love of Christ. That's what Jesus knew as he does this. Verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, put water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel around his waist. Now, let me just mention this first, and then I'll get to my second point. He's taking the form of a servant. In this day and age, a bondservant, when it says slave or servant in the scripture, it often means bondservant, meaning you were under the power of this master because you had to place yourself under them because of debt, and you were fulfilling your debt to them, a bondservant. Even a bondservant, a Jewish bondservant, wouldn't wash the feet of his master. Maybe they would get a Gentile. This was the lowliest of the low of work. In the sense of the scheme of culture, the scheme of our place in society, no one wanted to wash feet. You remember, they walked in sandals along dusty roads. When you came to a home, we have just a placemat or a doormat outside our door to wipe your feet on, to not carry dirt into the house. In this case, your foot would be dirty and might need to be cleaned. But again, you need to understand, he was doing something that was shocking. The master, the rabbi, putting on literally the undergarments, he got into his underwear and was washing their feet, and it shocked them and it astonished them. Now, what Peter thought he knew, verses 4 to 11, we get to Peter. He probably washed a few of them, comes around to Peter. And of course, we know Peter, the Bible, Peter himself, having been humbled and then brought to the realization of who God was and what God wanted for him, he lets us know through the scripture what he did. He comes and says, no, he says, you know, he gets to him. He says, you're going to wash my feet, Lord. Yes. He says, yes, I am. You don't understand, Peter. He's gentle. He's so gentle. Peter, look, you don't understand. You will. You will understand this. You'll understand at the given time. Oh, and then verse 8. Peter puts together those two words. Two words that aren't meant to go together. Two words that probably themselves almost shuddered as they came out of his mouth. No, Lord. No, Lord. Those words that we, oh, pray that the Lord would save us, right, from saying, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And so Jesus then gives a little brief teaching here in the middle of this episode that I want to just talk about for a moment. Now, before I do, let me say, he says, well, if you're going to wash me, Lord, then just give me a full bath. As Peter, with his impulsiveness, would say. Jesus says, wait a minute. Let me give you some teaching here on what's going on. And this is really important for us. I think we might misunderstand. He says in verse 10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. He's saying to him, this is just remarkable. Peter, you're my child. You've trusted in me. Your sins are washed away, Peter. And I'm doing a demonstration here. And if you'll wait just a few minutes and let things pass and then wait a few days, and you're going to understand this, but you need to know you're clean. I've saved you. Not all of you are clean. One of you doesn't trust me. One of you is going to betray me. And then he moves in between a spiritual and a physical illustration. He says, of course, you're clean just like us. You've already had a bath. But even us who've had a bath, we walk in the mud and we have to wash our feet. And there's a spiritual connotation for that too. We just prayed, did we not, that God would forgive us of the sins, you might say in our case, of corporately, since last week. The sins we've committed since last week, we come together and say, Lord, forgive us. We need a fresh cleansing in your blood, Lord, to wash away the remaining sin. And that's just a picture of the Christian life. We're saved, but the sinful nature remains, and we need to be washed regularly. The washing that saves us is done. But we still need our feet, you might say, washed. So Jesus teaches him about the gospel. You're clean, Peter, but you got to let me wash your feet. And if you don't let me wash you, then you won't be clean. In other words, if you're not humble enough to let me do the washing, you don't wash yourself, Peter. People of the Presbyterian Church, you don't wash yourself. You can't make yourself clean. So stop trying. But Jesus will. He does. He did and he does and he'll keep doing it until he washes us completely clean with him in glory one day. And so he teaches them. There's a story of a pastor, John Gerstner, who taught for many years at a seminary and was just a wonderful teacher in the 20th century for our faith. He had gone as a guest pastor and it happened to be a day of baptism at this church. And so they said, well, sir, Dr. Gerstner, would you, while you're, you know, you're an ordained minister, we have a baptism, would you conduct the baptism of an infant? It was a Presbyterian church. He was a Presbyterian minister. And he said, well, sure, I'd be delighted to. And they said, well, you know, we have a white rose that we pin on the child on the day of their baptism. His will starts ringing. He said, well, could you tell me what the white rose stands for? And he said, well, they said, the elder said, well, it stands for the innocence of this baby. And he said, why do we need to baptize this baby if this baby is innocent? And they said, oh, yes, well, maybe we shouldn't use a white rose to symbolize, because baptism is symbolizing the fact that this baby needs his or her sins to be washed away. This baby isn't innocent. This baby needs to be cleaned by the blood of Christ. And that's what this baptism will be, his or her engagement, that the Lord willing, that she or he will trust in him one day and have her sins washed away. We must be cleansed. We're sinners, and only Jesus can do it. And it pleases him to do so. Peter thought he knew, and of course, Jesus gently taught him. Isn't that another application we can take? Jesus is long-suffering with us. I told the elders this morning, God has been just, as I've studied for sermons, as I've prayed, God has been, you know, uncovering for me my sin and allowing me to have a broken heart before him. And to just to see, I need you. I need you to wash me clean. And we think, can't we think, y'all, of our, well, I have it in the bulletin. The love of Christ to saints, that he should bear with all our countless infirmities from grace to glory, that he never gets tired of our endless inconsistencies and our petty provocations. He goes on forgiving and forgetting incessantly. He never brings our sins back. Do y'all know that? God never is going to bring a sin back up and say, oh, look at you, you liar, you thief. He doesn't do that, y'all. They're washed away. Never provoked to cast us off and to give up. All this is marvelous indeed. Look how gentle he was with Peter, how gentle he is with us. Folks, please never, you've not gone too far. Go back to Christ and confess. He won't dismiss you. Your failures are not too great. He washed them away with his blood on that cross. And he showed us as he washed the feet of his disciples. Finally, what Jesus did and said. Well, he washed their feet. And then he tells them about it, what he's done. Now, I'm going to ask a question and you can actually answer it. He washed their feet. He washed all of their feet. If he washed all of their feet, whose feet did he wash? Who was one of the guys whose feet he washed that night? Judas. He even washed Judas's feet. The one who was going to go out and betray him. What a humble Savior we have. Again, he shows humility. Okay, he begins to teach them. What did Jesus see? Well, what did he do? He washed their feet. What did he say? He began to teach them. Verse 12, do you understand what I've done to you? Now, he just did a very humble act. Humility was despised in the ancient world. It was a sign of weakness. But our Savior didn't. He wasn't worried about fear of man. Part of his power was in his weakness. His power comes to us in our weakness. Let none of us, especially those of us who have an office in this church, think that that comes with some sort of high and mighty way of thinking. Those whom God calls, he calls us to be servants. It's a calling to the servants' quarters. That's where Jesus went in this episode. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. Verse 14, if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example. Do as I've done to you. He's saying this foot washing service teaches us a number of things. It shows us Christ's love. Remember that, it shows us his love. It demonstrates our need to be cleansed by him. This is something we can't do that for each other. We can't cleanse each other from our sins, but it demonstrates his cleansing of our sins and then his cleansing of our remaining sins as we do continue to commit them. But it also, Another application gives us an example to follow in our Savior's footsteps. Some things we are supposed to follow his example. Some of things he does we can't because he's God. But this is one of those things that we can do. We can show the humility that he showed to one another. And so he has a stunning act of humility. And it gives us an example for Christian conduct. And so he says, "Truly I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you're under my authority, if you are in me, you should do as I've done. And as always, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Faith without works is dead. But let me show you my faith by doing what Jesus said. And so he says, go and do this. Now I want to talk about this just for a moment as this will be our last point. So what do we do with this? He says, go and do it. Wash one another's feet. A couple of ideas here. One is just the attitude. God, we're told, despises the proud. He despises the proud. That's one of the things we have to confess. Lord, forgive me of my pride, but he gives grace to the humble. So we have to ask, Lord, build in me this characteristic of humility. Please, Lord, we have to ask him. We have to cultivate it. I think as we do it, it works. Showing some humility helps to build it. We have to ask God, give me humility. And then we have to think about, in our speech is one way where this comes out. In my humility back in my seminary days, I said one night at our Bible study, we were a little small group, we went from church, "I'll never be an assistant pastor," the young seminary student said. I only did that for the next 10 years. I famous last words, "I'll never be an assistant." God had some humbling to do for me. If any of y'all ever been, has God taken you out through his humble patch? He's taken me there, I promise you. And he brought me out better than I was when I went in. But we also just do ordinary things. Just give me a couple more minutes here we started a little late today. Give me a couple minutes here. Let's talk about this. What can we do? How do we wash one another's feet? It could be big ways. I mean, it could be kind of big things. There's a story, and I'll just give a brief synopsis of it. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia International University and Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. And his wife what turned out to be Alzheimer's, began to develop at a fairly young age. And it began to come on pretty fast. And it began to show up in there. She actually had a little radio spot she would do in the Columbia area. And things began to get muddled in her show. And they finally he came and they had to stop that. Other things were happening. They were having we want to call it public embarrassment. And they just didn't realize what was happening. And they finally got it diagnosed. And for some reason, this is one of those well-known stories, because he ended up deciding to put aside his presidency of the seminary and the college and to go and just be with his wife and live out her years with her. For him, to wash his wife's feet meant to put aside his just all the things he was able to do. God called him to do that, to put that aside. I was thinking, in our own church, whatever their faults, and you know these guys, whatever their faults, but Pascal, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and then Charlie, I think we had a couple of examples of guys, men, washing their wives' feet. So what can we do? How do we wash each other's feet? We just find something we can do for one another. Something that just keeps coming back to me is Terrell Collins. I go see him you know, fairly regularly. I only know him from the past 2 years in Moundville. I don't know, you know, y'all know him from further back. He's a sweet man. He just sits there alone in Moundville. And we have great conversations. I'm not trying to make, you don't need to feel bad. That's the life God's given, okay? But go see him. Go see Terrell. And you'll be washing his feet. You'll be doing what Jesus did. And there's plenty of others. Y'all know him. We all have him. But he's one that just comes to my mind. And I have great conversations with him. Just a nice man. One of our deacons. And so, you know what? I guess I'll just, it's not a very little clumsy closing here, but find that place like that. Do it in your own home. Sweep without being told to. Make up your bed without being told to. For me, cook a meal without her having to tell me, please, I don't cook, y'all. I do egg in a hole. Find where it is. You know. And let's follow our Savior's example. He's washed us clean. He's washed our sins away. Those who have trusted him. Let's go out and wash someone's feet, following his example. And you know what? He'll be glorified. Someone else will be built up. And we'll find that he actually makes us more like him as we do it. Let's pray. Lord, what a